Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Soldier comes to visit the army chaplain. He tells the chaplain he hasn't lived a very good life. He hasn't been proud of the way he has lived in the past. He's never gone to church, never attended Sunday school or Bible class. But he continued, now that I've been in the army with some of the older soldiers who talk about being Afghanistan or Iraq and hearing the dangers, I've come to think a little bit about life and death. And chaplain, I want to talk to you. Chaplain welcomed the opportunity to talk to the young soldier. Wanted to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He assured him that God is more about where you are headed than where you have been. The chaplain laid out God's simple plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world, talked about Jesus' birth, his life, his miracles, his death and his resurrection, about the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And the young soldier was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to believe this great good news. And so the chaplain led him in what we might call a prayer of confession. And then he offered him absolution, the forgiveness of sins. The young soldier said he was eager to talk more, but now he needed to leave. They were going out on a night patrol. He would see the pastor and talk more about faith and maybe baptism when he returned. 2 days later, the chaplain learned that the young man's vehicle had gone off a dark trail on the night maneuvers, rolled down into a ravine, and that he had been killed. What do you think? Did that young soldier go to heaven? He had not lived a good life. He apparently had no good works he could point to. Did he go to heaven when his vehicle crashed and he died? I suspect your answer is, well, of course he did. We know that salvation is based on faith, not on good works. And the young soldier had confessed faith and been given the absolution by the pastor. Well, that is why a text from the book of James is interesting. James is full of advice on how you and I ought to live. Full of what we should do in our Christian walk. I don't know how different scholars count things, but one scholar counted, I believe it was 61, at least it's more than 50 imperatives, 50 sort of commands about this is what you ought to do in life. For example, James said, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. But James also asks an interesting question. In chapter 2 at verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? It's worth repeating. What good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Because of this, at times Lutherans have had a bit of trouble with the Epistle of James, because it seems to emphasize good works over faith. And as Lutherans, we believe the just shall live by faith. We say over and over with Paul, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of good works, lest anyone should boast. In some ways, James leads to an interesting question, the one in your bulletin. It was asked of me several times in my ministry. The question is, how were people in the Old Testament saved? People reason that Jesus had not come in the Old Testament. So how could Old Testament believe that he was their Lord and Savior? They couldn't believe he was their Savior, so how were they saved? It's a good question, an interesting one to ask and answer. We tend to think, well, the Old Testament people had all these sacrifices and rules, and they must have been saved by their obedience. But that's not correct, is it? The first chapter of Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, the Old Testament people, were commended for. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Old Testament people were saved by faith, but their faith was in the promise of God that one day the Messiah would come. In our midweek services, we've talked about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and then about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. These people made mistakes, but ultimately they believed the promise that God was going to send a Savior. You know, I think that you and I are a lot like the Old Testament people. You probably say, well, how is that? But in this sense, the Old Testament people spent a lot of time waiting for God's promises to come true. They didn't always wait patiently, but they had to wait for the Messiah to come into the world. God had promised he would send a Savior, and so each generation thought, the Messiah will come in my generation. When Eve gave birth to Cain, she already thought, just maybe, Cain was going to be the Messiah. The people of the Old Testament waited impatiently for the promise of a Savior to be fulfilled. We are like them in that now we wait. Not for his first coming. We believe Jesus Christ came into the world and was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas. But now we await his second coming. We wait for the day when he will come and claim all believers and take them to heaven for eternity. And just as the old people had to wait and hope and believe in a promise, we wait and trust in that God's promise of eternal life will be fulfilled. To be sure, we have an advantage. We know that Christ kept his first promise, or God kept his first promise in sending Jesus into the world. He was born in Bethlehem. The shepherds and the wise men did come and visit him. We know he grew into his ministry of healing and helping people, of preaching the good news of salvation. We know that he died on the cross on Calvary. And when he did, he paid the price of sin once for all time. And that he arose victorious on Easter morning, alive and victorious. 40 days later, we know he ascended back into heaven. We know all that Jesus did when he came into the world, but nevertheless, we have to trust and hope that God's promise of coming for us for eternity will be fulfilled. We cannot see it, we cannot touch it, we cannot prove it. We accept it by faith. That is why I think James has advice that says, be patient then, brothers, and it would include sisters, until the Lord's coming. Patience is not easy. Spent some time on the phone with my daughter in Montana on Friday. Mandy is a preschool teacher for a Christian school out in Libby, Montana. She was talking about preparing for the Christmas program, something she was well used to. My first wife was a daycare preschool teacher, and she did the Christmas program for 30-something years. But Mandy was talking about the tension starting to build up, and I'm sure Kristen and the other Sunday school teachers are feeling it about now as well. Children sense there's something in the air. Parents are under pressure to get all the Christmas stuff done and have the tree ready and decorations and the presents. Teachers feel the pressure to be ready for the program. Although, as I told my first wife, and I told my daughter Mandy, and I think I told Kristen, where she at last Sunday, consider the audience. You know, you're going to be okay, no matter what they do. It's grandparents and parents and those of us who love them. But also, they know Christmas is coming and there's going to be presents. When I was young, the tradition growing up in the Midwest was we had the Christmas program on Christmas Eve. And in my own personal family, the tradition was, if you said your part well in the program, you got to open one present on Christmas Eve. My brother and I always had a lot of thinking and discussing which one would we open, which one should wait till Christmas morning. I usually bailed and went for my brother's present because I knew he wasn't getting me socks or underwear. And there was always a lot of begging by my brother, of course, to open maybe just one more. It was not easy to wait for Christmas morning. It's not easy to wait when we want something to happen. So James says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. We know James speaks with certainty. He has no doubt. He's not questioning. He says, just be patient until he comes. It was a certainty in James's mind. You know, it's easier to wait when you're certain something will actually happen. You and I should have no doubt. Jesus Christ is coming again. In the gospel reading, when some of John's disciples doubted, John sent the disciples to Jesus. Are you he who is to come, or should we wait for another? And what did Jesus do? He showed them. And he said, now go and tell John, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cured, and even the dead are raised to life. Jesus Christ proved himself to be the Messiah, the Savior, with many mighty miracles. And soon would go on to that even greater miracle. He would give his life on the cross of Calvary, be put into a grave, but 3 days later come out of that grave alive and proclaim that he had fulfilled all that Scripture said. So James says, be patient and stand firm in your faith. We're not to waver back and forth. There's so much out in our world right now that's telling us the way that you and I grew up is not the way to go, that we need to change, that we need to adjust, we need to modify. But we are not to be caught up in all that. We are to believe the great good news that it is taught to us in God's holy word, as we learned it in Sunday school, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He did come on Christmas, and he lives and reigns and rules for all eternity. I think maybe we should note something that's implied here. Why is it that we need to tell children to be patient as they wait for Christmas to come? It's because they're so anxious. They so want it to happen. James was telling them to be patient in waiting for the Lord because these people were anxious for the Lord to return. They wanted Jesus Christ to come back now and that they could be with him forever. Repeat an old joke, and you'll probably say the punchline with me, but it's worth going there again. But the father and the family, they're going to take a trip. They're getting into the car, and the father is dreading the traditional question, are we almost there yet? So he says to the children, we're going to be in the car a long time. We're going to be driving all day. In fact, it'll be dark when we get there. So I do not want to hear anyone ask, are we almost there yet? He said, children, I want your attention. Look at me. We're going to be traveling all day. It will be dark when we get there. I do not want to hear, are we almost there yet? They drove a few miles and a little voice from the back said, is it almost dark yet? Children get anxious because they look forward with anticipation. James was telling the people to be patient in waiting for the Lord because they really wanted him to come back. They longed for it. They wanted Christ to return so they could be with him. Do you and I live in that same anticipation? If I said to you, the Lord is giving us an option, he'll either come back tomorrow or he'll come back 10 years from now, would we pause and think? Do we look forward to the Lord returning with anticipation? Is it the goal of our life? Do we think there's nothing more important that we and our family and our loved ones and everyone we can tell get to go and be with the Lord in heaven? Maybe part of our ongoing walk, part of our Advent preparation for Christmas needs to be to work on that attitude. Perhaps we need to refocus just a little and get so close to our Lord and Savior that we long to be with him for eternity, to walk and talk with him face to face in the joy of heaven. Well, in the middle of this text, James says, don't grumble against each other. Wonder why that's inserted in a text about being patient. Well, what happens when we're not patient? Don't we often turn around to someone else and let them have it? Isn't it true we sometimes let off steam at somebody who, they're not really the problem? We're just upset about the situation? James is saying we need to learn to be patient and to stand firm, learn not to grumble and complain and start blaming others when things don't go the way we want, when we want them to, exactly as quickly as possible. We need this encouragement because as Christians, our lives will have things that go wrong. Being a child of God does not guarantee a perfect earthly life. James says, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. James says, you're going to have some suffering, so look at the example of the prophets and see how they handled it. Did the prophets really suffer? Look at the life of Elijah, and more than once you see he had to flee into the wilderness because he boldly proclaimed the good news of the promised Messiah and the way people ought to live, and he was punished for it. Look at Moses. God did great and wonderful, awesome things through Moses, but there was an awful lot of time when the people complained and grumbled against Moses, complained about God to Moses. How about John the Baptist that we've mentioned? Excuse me. John gave his entire life to God. He was set apart from the time he was a child to be of service to God. John spoke up. He said unpopular things. He criticized the king. He called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes. Called people to repentance. And what happened? John did everything God asked of him, apparently without a lot of grumbling or complaining. And yet what happened? He got put in prison. He was beheaded. He died cruelly because of the anger of an evil woman. But what do you think? Would John come back and trade a better earthly life for being with God in heaven? The moment his head was lopped off, he went immediately to be with God. When he took his last breath in this world, he took his first in the next. Would John give up the joy of heaven to go back and have a happier time on earth? Of course not. That's the kind of example James says you and I are to try to follow. The kind of example that Paul speaks of when he said, the sorrow of this world is not worth comparing with the joys that will be ours eternity. Well, what's happening in your life right now? I suspect all of us could stand and share a few problems and concerns. Problems that may seem small to everybody else, but they're plenty big to us. Problems with finances. Problems with relationships. Problems concerning what's happening and going on in the lives of our loved ones. Problems with loneliness, problems concerning health, and I could go on and on. God has promised to be aware of all those needs. He has promised to be with us always. He has promised to give us strength that we need to cope. He's promised that he'll provide us with the love and care of other people to help us through these situations. And most important of all, again, he has promised that one day he'll come and claim each of us and take us to heaven to be with him forever. And when he comes, every tear will be wiped away. He will remove our sorrow, and there will only be perfect joy. The good news of salvation, the good news of the message of Christmas, is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the good news is that he will come again, and it's worth waiting for. It's worth bearing patiently the trials of this world as we wait for that promise. We are Christians in the year 2022, and we're waiting patiently, as did the people of the Old Testament. We ask him to come and live with us now, and we want to work at longing to be with him forever. So wait patiently. wait preparing your heart and mind and striving to make it a fit place for the Christ child to dwell. Enjoy the things of this world. Rejoice in the presence and the parties and the family gatherings and being together to worship here in church. But most of all, fill your heart with the love of God, the one who loved you enough to send his son. I don't think there's any conflict in the book of James. He clearly tells us how to live out our faith, but it's also very clear that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. James is merely sort of saying, now that you are a Christian, now that you are a child of God, a follower of Christ, live the way Christians should live. Encourages us to seek the help of God's people as we grow in our path towards eternal life. The young soldier at the beginning of our story would have been saved by his faith in Jesus Christ. He had no good works, had not had time to live on it and work on his faith, but he didn't need any to be saved. Our situation is different. We know the great good news. We believe Jesus Christ came and was born in Bethlehem, and that he lived, died, and rose again. We know he's our Lord and Savior, so our challenge is to live that faith and show with our works, show the world what it means to be a Christian. May God continue to help us find contentment in the real good news of God's plan of salvation through the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. May Christ be with you daily as you seek to grow in your knowledge and your love and your relationship, as you wait patiently for God to fulfill all his promises, and one day he will come and claim you for all eternity. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.